hope through that offertory you all did turn your eyes upon Jesus. I appreciate the music ministry here and the song that was offered earlier and our praise team and all that God is doing here to bring us together to worship Him. The children that are kindergarten and below, it can be dismissed now to go to children's church too, if I didn't mention that. If you all would take your Bible and open it, we're going to look at one passage, one short passage today in Luke chapter 17. Title of the message is Glorious Gratitude. And I'll read this for you if you'll read along with me, starting at verse 11 of Luke 17. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Our pastor has been taking us through the Gospel of John, and we've been getting a picture of Jesus. The Gospels were given to us to show us and reveal Christ to us. And this morning, we're going to take yet another look at Jesus through the words of Luke the physician. And beloved, we can't really minimize the power of God's Word. As we look into God's Word, it's His gift to us to reveal Himself. And what God's Word will also do as we look into it is it will reveal our hearts. It will reveal our motives and our intentions. So I pray that you become soft in the Master's hand this morning and you allow Him to do some work in your heart. I invite you to walk with me. We're going to walk very, very slowly through this passage. So you might as well just kind of settle in. And along the way, I have some observations and thoughts. And when we get to the end of that walk, then I have a couple of applications to bring it all together. So let's just get started. So verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. When you read God's word, do you slow down? Jerusalem. Where was Jesus headed? The center of worship. The celebration of Passover. It's on the way. And Jesus was born to take this trip to Jerusalem. Because in Jerusalem, this is where he would give his life for sinners. He was on his way to fulfill his ultimate mission and purpose for coming to this earth. To offer his life as a sacrifice for sinners on a Roman cross. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He came into this world for this purpose, to redeem his people by dying for their sins. I'm thankful we're in a church that celebrates the cross. That celebrates not just a piece of wood, but what happened on that cross. Our deepest problem, beloved, is that we're sinners. And it's our nature, and it shows up not just in our nature, but in that nature acts itself out in the way we behave. And God is righteous, and God is just, and God is holy, and the only way He can respond to a sinner is judgment and death because of His righteousness. And you and me and all other human beings on this earth are born into this world separated and alienated from God. And our desire is to live for our own selves and our own fulfillment and our own dreams. We have no desire within ourselves to seek this God that created us and glorify Him. We go out and we just do our own thing. And we do it for our own purposes and our own fulfillment. God's glory is the last thing that has our interest as a sinner. And in our minds, the life that we've been given is all about us. If you don't believe it, have a two-year-old in your home for a while. We express it from the time we're born that we think life centers around us. And God gives this life to each human being, and we each one take that life and we use it for our own our own purposes and satisfaction. And many people die missing the purpose for their existence. All of creation has but one divine purpose. The scripture is clear. That purpose is to magnify and glorify the Creator. And God is not mocked, and God is not frustrated, and He's not up there wringing His hands, because you will either glorify God in your submission to Christ and the use of your life for Him, or you will glorify God in your destruction and your judgment. God will be glorified. Every knee will bow. You bow on this side of eternity and you go to heaven. You refuse to bow on this side. You go and suffer the judgment for your sins. Every knee will ultimately bow and declare Him Lord, because from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. But again, we go our own way. And God in His grace and His mercy reaches out and He saves us. And this is why Jesus had to go to Jerusalem. He was on His way to Jerusalem. He had to pay the penalty for transgressions, for sins. He had to take the judgment and the punishment if there were going to be a people that worship God. Forgiven people, recreated people, restored people. And He did it. And He is forming a people now for His glory. Jesus was the perfect display of truth and grace, God in human flesh. His healing and His miracles that are just documented time after time after time in the Gospels demonstrated God's nature, the powerful kindness and mercy of our God towards sinners. And now He's on His way to Jerusalem and He enters this village somewhere between Galilee and Samaria. And out in the distance, as He comes to this town, He hears the desperate cries of 10 men who had a horrible disease of leprosy. Verse 12. As He was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met Him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Slow down your Bible reading, beloved. Slow down your study. Think about a leper. What was it like to be a leper in the time of Jesus? Who were these 10 men? What was their story? We can somewhat have to guess, but we know because of their disease from the Old Testament law that they had been declared unclean, they were isolated, they were cast out of the community. We know from that they were rejects and they had to go about and they had to warn people and keep their distance lest other people be contaminated by their uncleanness. These lepers had to go about with this awful disease and they had to cry, "Unclean, unclean," whenever they came around to warn people to stay away. And it seems that these 10 men must have banded together in some way and they were traveling. And one of them was a Samaritan. Now that's interesting because this is a group of Jewish believers or Jewish people. And the Samaritans were despised by Orthodox Jews. And they were heretical half-breeds and they were considered to be traitors by the Jewish nation. And isn't it interesting how we have these differences in life, and yet in their misery and in their suffering and in their sickness they come together. People, when they're miserable and suffering, they drop a lot of differences and they share one low level of survival, and the religious and political differences and arguments really weren't the priority. They were suffering a life of loneliness and isolation, and Luke states that they stood at a distance and they cried for mercy and pity from the only one who could really change their situation. I want to take you to an application here. Isn't that the story of all of our lives before we come to Jesus? We're lonely. We're rejected. We feel alienated from the warmth and the security and acceptance by God and the church and God's people. If you've been there, beloved, if you've seen your sin, if you've seen your condition, you know your damaged goods. Many hide it well. Some appear successful and fulfilled in life, and they have no thought that any relationship with God is necessary, and the church is just trivial. But beneath all that layer of facade, and people really buy into their facade too. They really buy into that stuff. But beneath those superficial layers of pleasure and self-satisfaction, in the quietness of a room, or maybe a bar somewhere, lies an uncleanness that rises and alienates us from each other and from our Creator. Do you see these 10 lepers represent something else to us? The universal need for cleansing? The good news is Jesus saw them, and he offers cleansing and blessing to those who cry out to him. These men heard about this Jesus, this Messiah, this Christ that opened blind eyes and restored withered limbs and even raised this Lazarus from the dead, and they recognized this one had authority and power to help them. They called him Master, the one that can do anything. They were desperate for help. They cried for pity. They were hopeless. And now maybe they had some hope for a new life where they could be reintegrated back with other people. No more alienation, no more rejection, no more despair. Is it possible to be clean and restored? He's here, and they saw him. And I want you to see verse 14, when he saw them. Beloved, those are powerful words. Slow down your Bible study and reading. When he saw them in their misery. And he said, go show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus sees. Jesus responds. He knows your need. He knows your heart cry. He knows their need for mercy. And he told them what to do to get his healing grace. Very simply, go show yourself to the priests. If you look at the Gospels, Jesus often called on people to do something just to demonstrate their trust and their faith in him. The only reason these men would leave him at that point and go to the priest is because they believed they'd be cleansed. And they went, and they believed, and they were healed. They trusted Jesus, they obeyed Jesus, they were cleansed of their leprosy. The great physician heard their cry, granted their petition, and set them free. Think about these lepers. How did their life just change? Try to put yourself back there. They were free from a devastating disease. They had a new lease on life. They could now embrace other people and touch them and experience human affection. They were no longer social outcasts. They could go to the temple now and they could worship. They could live a full life and be a part of the community, clean, free, well. And beloved, is this not a picture of people that come to our counseling, that come to our church, that come to our camp, that come to our ministry? And Jesus sees them through us, and he tells them through his word that he can help them, and he does help them, and he restores broken marriages, and he brings hope to people in depression, and he meets needs, and he welcomes back wayward people who've drifted away, and he restores runaways back to a loving community and a church that loves them. And it's a picture of the person who prays and asks for help, and God helps him. And it represents multitudes of people that have come to churches and missions and believers around the world, and they've gotten food and help and shelter and compassion and healing and love and a safe place. Beloved, it's a picture of us, and it's a picture of our kind and gracious Father who grants grace and mercy and kindness every single day to people. He cares, he answers, he sees. And now we see the response. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. One man turned back. One man turned around. One man came back with a loud voice and praised the merciful and kind God of heaven. And it says in the passage that he fell at the feet of Jesus and he thanked the one who had released him from his misery. This voice that had yelled, unclean, unclean, unclean for years, was now shouting, praise God, praise the God of heaven, praise the Messiah. And he was thanking the Master for his mercy, using his words and his mouth and his voice and even in his actions and coming back, he expressed the heart of gratitude and appreciation. He took time to slow down and to recognize the glory and the power of the one that had given him new life. So what's the point of the story here? Well, a question, as I was studying this, came to my mind. How have I responded when the God of heaven has blessed me? Have you been blessed? Has God done anything for you? Well, what words have I spoken to him, first of all, and to others about all that he's done for me? How do I express my gratitude and my appreciation for His goodness and His kindness in my life? Am I likely to use my voice to speak up and praise Him by His name, or do I hide my light? Could it be that I don't talk about it because I haven't even talked to Him about it? Could it be that I'm a bit presumptuous? How often does the goodness and kindness of God bring me to my knees? Isn't that an interesting question? When's the last time I fell at the feet of my Savior and worshiped Him and thanked Him? And I'm praying, beloved, that as these questions have pierced my very soul, they pierce yours as well. And Jesus asks a question that's even harder to hear, but it hurts so good. You know, God loves us and He hurts us because it gets our attention. Pain is a gift. And the Spirit convicts our soul, and He reaches down because He loves us, and He's our loving Father, and He chastens as He gives us verse 17. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Let the words hang. Let the words penetrate. Allow the Spirit of God to bring your mind to those times that you've neglected to even say thank you. This is the question that prompted this message as I have examined my own heart and I've considered our church. Where are the other 9? Beloved, I speak this from my heart because I love you. But on Sunday night, when the pastor says, "What's been going on this week?" and there's dead silence, where are the other 9? When we come to a time of corporate prayer and there's sparsely a prayer of thanksgiving or gratitude offered, there are some. But comparison with what He's done, is it equivalent? Is it legitimate? Is it right? Where are the 9? Beloved, where are our hearts and minds? And more importantly, where are our affections when we have the opportunity to give praise and thanksgiving for what He's done in our lives? God's passionate for His glory, and the lack of praise at times is deafening. Where are the 9? But Dave, you don't understand. Now, Dave, let's get real here. You're preaching a sermon. It's really difficult for me to speak in front of people and pray out loud. I just really get nervous. And beloved, that is not the issue. If you're hearing that, the enemy is picking on you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not here this morning to condemn you. If you're in Christ, you have been accepted. There's no condemnation towards you. I understand that we're all wired different and that many people are not comfortable speaking or praying in public. The question in my mind this week has been that there are many of us who can speak in public and we remain silent. I do believe that He gives everyone the opportunity to open their mouth and extol the praise to someone else. He's given us a mouth to speak. We need to speak. My question this morning is, are you thanking Him out loud when you're alone with Him? Are you so in love with Him and so thankful to Him and full of gratitude that you can't keep it inside? Jesus said even the rocks would cry out. Is that happening? It's not been happening with me. Not to the level that He is worthy. And why not? This is a question that comes from our Savior because He loves us. He wants to know, where are the 9? Were not 10 cleansed? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? The question is, how can we use our words and our life to praise the God of heaven and proclaim His glory and goodness? Here's what I've seen in my own life. I'm busy. I'm busy, 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 Dave, enjoying the blessings from God and the gifts that He's given me and all the responsibilities. And I've sometimes forgotten the giver of those gifts and those responsibilities. I'm busy, busy, busy living my life, and I've forgotten the one who gave me life. And at other times, I'm distracted with the unbelief of worry about tomorrow. Maybe it's because I'm walking a little bit distant. And there are other times that I fall into the sin of discontentment and I allow my immature feelings of dissatisfaction to come in and I get discontent and that really shuts down the gratitude, because I'm Jimmy, 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 gimme, gimme, gimme more. And that's who I am, and my sinful nature rears its ugly head, and it can all be summed up in this one statement. I'm just moving too fast, and I need to slow down and consider the incredible goodness and mercy and kindness of God in my life. And I need to start with the cross. That's why I'm thankful for Sunday morning and corporate worship. It's a time when we can come together and refocus. I'm thankful for the communion table, the waters of baptism, what God gives His church, His covenant people, to remember Him. He knows that we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And He gives us the body of Christ to bring us back to Him so that we can give Him what He deserves. Now, this is an interesting thought I had this morning. These lepers, these nine that left, do you think they were thankful? What do you think? I think they were thankful. I think they had some gratitude. I think they got a new life. They had to be happy about it. But they didn't come back. Is it possible to appreciate what we have from the Lord, but not appreciate Him? Is it possible? They were somewhere else enjoying living this new life. Now set free, they had lots to do and no time to stop and thank and praise the Lord. So, I'm calling a timeout. We're all playing the game, and it's time to call a timeout. Stop the game. Let's turn around and let's run back to the feet of our Savior this morning. Let's confess our sin of ingratitude, and we know He's faithful and just to forgive us, and then praise Him and thank Him. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about His blessings. Let's talk about His goodness, His salvation, His healing, His comfort. Let's talk about His kingdom, His promises, His provision, His strength, His power, His love, His might, His glory, His beauty, His kindness, and more and more and more to more and more and more people. Beloved, it should consume us. And are you with me this morning? I hope you're with me this morning. I hope this is reaching into your heart. Where are the nine? They were blessed. They were all blessed. We've all been blessed. You're blessed this morning because you've heard the gospel this morning. You are blessed to be seated and standing with the people of God. We are blessed because we're called out of this world as a called out assembly. And it's time to speak up, and it's time to brag about the one who gave it to us. It's time for people to tell us that they see something in us. They see a joy and a gratitude and a thanksgiving. It's time for our Savior to be put on display. He has a group of people. It's called the church. He's called them by His name. And we are a kingdom of priests. Worthy is the Lamb to be slain. Worthy is the Lamb. That's all they do in heaven. Let's bring heaven to earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I hope you're hearing the voice of your shepherd. I hope you're hearing the head of the church speaking to you through His word. He's asking us, hauntingly, where are the nine? Where have you been when there's a call for thanksgiving and praise? And I don't want to be condemning with this. Our church praises the God. We thank the Lord. We extol His wonders here, but we do it far too little. He deserves so much more. 10 men were cleansed that day. Only one returned. Where are the nine? God is exhorting us to step away from most who are filled with ingratitude and unthankfulness and to become worshipers, to praise Him with our lips, to open up our mouths and speak about Him, to tell of His goodness. So I hope you hear that. So verse 19, the outcome. Listen to the outcome for this one that came back, the one that came and worshiped at the feet of Jesus. Then He said to him, verse 19, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." The literal translation is "your faith has saved you." And I really believe after studying this, reading some commentaries, and understanding it the best I can, that the one who returned was the only one that had been cleansed from his sins. I really believe that this Samaritan was the only one in the group that entered the kingdom, or at least was a part of the kingdom at that moment. And this is a sobering and chilling implication. And I want you to follow the logic, and I want you to listen carefully, and I want you to examine your hearts, every one of us. God is kind and gracious to everyone. The Scripture teaches that Jesus died for the world, specifically for those who believe. So in what sense has Jesus died for everyone? Well, think about it. Apart from the death of Christ, the Father would have no basis for his kindness and long-suffering and mercy towards anyone, towards sinners, because a righteous, holy God must have a sound basis to bless those who are his enemies. If he's going to be righteous, he can't bless sinners, can he? Well, if he has a basis, he can. Jesus died for the world. Sinners rightfully deserve one thing from God, judgment and death. However, what's the picture that we see? Sinners throughout the world receive many good things in this life. Many have food to eat. They all have air to breathe. Even the gift of life itself is an undeserved grace. Most of us have been given even more than that. We've been given a roof over our heads, a source of livelihood, the ability to work and earn a living. And you live around people and work with people and are in touch with people that have been massively blessed by God. Most of us have people in our lives that love us and care about us. And all these undeserved gifts of kindness come from a kind and compassionate and merciful God. And we have the blessing of the beauty of creation. And we see the glory and the splendor of our Creator in some way as we look at the stars and we experience nature. And this common grace and kindness could only come because of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, I want you to follow my logic here. 10 lepers received the healing power of God in their lives. They received the mercy of Jesus. They were healed. This is a story of God's graciousness and kindness to all of them. 5,000 people were fed. Every person who regularly attends a godly church receives the blessing of God every time they come in those doors. They hear God's word. They hear God's instruction. They're with kind and loving people who care about their well-being. They have people to share in their struggles. They have people to help them get married and to die. And they have a community that cares. A true church is a blessed place to be, and it's God's kindness in the world. But I want you to hear the sobering reality on the other side of this coin. And please hear it. Please, please listen. A person can be blessed and have all these blessings. They can taste of heaven. They can experience God's goodness and be eternally lost. Only one leper gave evidence that he was saved. 9 of them accepted the gift of healing and never uttered a word of thanksgiving and praise to the one who gave it to them. This is the message. You can experience the temporal mercy and kindness of God and die in your sins. The book of Hebrews is a warning to people like that, the Jewish people, communities, that had received the goodness of God, the word of God, the blessings of God, and yet they'd never come to bow the knee to Christ and to fully enter into their salvation. And here's what Hebrews 6:4 says. It's very, very sobering. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and who have fallen away, to be brought back into repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed, and in the end it will be burned. And beloved, that's God's word. And it says this: there are people who taste the heavenly gift, and they taste the goodness of God's word, and they even may experience the power of God in their lives, and they're still lost. Many people go to church. They receive the blessings and the love of being with God's people. They live a better life because they hear principles in God's word and they live by them and they reap the benefits of that. And they could still be headed for eternal destruction. Unenlightened sinners, this is it. I want you to get this statement. Unenlightened sinners confuse the enjoyment of God's blessing and creation with true worship and fellowship with God. They confuse the enjoyment and the joy of being blessed by God with having a relationship with him. 9 out of these 10 men in this story received physical healing in the touch of Jesus, yet only one of them was truly set free from his sins. Do you hear this? Do you hear the sobriety of this? Only one of the 10 fulfilled God's purpose of bringing praise and glory back to the Son of God. I hope you hear that. Beloved, you're saying, but it's in my heart. Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Open your mouth. Make it known. That's his purpose. Actions even speak louder than the words. Your actions need to back up your words. The scripture says that there are those in this world that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They have religion, but they don't have the reality. God's purpose and glory holds no real passion and importance for them. Their life is about them, and it's not about him. The world is filled with people who have God's common grace. They enjoy food, shelter, life, happiness, joyful lives at times, loving families at times, a blessed church family at times, the beautiful creation, but no creator. They take what God offers, but they don't take God. They take what God gives, but they don't take his agenda. Where are the nine? So how about this one that did return? Let's finish up the story and then a couple of applications. How about this one that did return? Well, he was a Samaritan. From a religious perspective, he was the most unlikely. You would think that the most knowledgeable, theologically correct leper would be the one that would have seen the truth, the orthodox one. But this was a foreigner outside of Israel. He was the one outside of the community, but he saw it. He got it. He was the unorthodox one that came and glorified God and was saved by simple, humble faith. He not only recognized that Jesus was willing and able to heal him, but he truly recognized Jesus for who he was and what he deserved, which is worship. He was God. He came and the leper came back and worshiped God as he fell at Jesus' feet. He saw Jesus as Messiah. He saw him worthy of worship. He saw him worthy of praise and glory. And that brings us to the end of our story. And I have a couple of lessons. I think they've already been there, but I want to even get them a little bit clearer. The first is a call for every one of us to examine closely to be sure that we have not mistaken the goodness of God in our lives for the salvation of God. And in that examination, if you're not sure, ask him to show you the truth about your condition, and he will. Come to him, bow down low and worship him. Praise him, thank him for his goodness, recognize his gifts. But just don't come and ask him to bless you and give you more. Come and offer your life to him as a sacrifice. Come and ask him to take your life to use as he pleases. Beloved, don't just bring him your problems because he's been so kind to you as you've done that, but bring yourself. Bring yourself completely, totally, surrendering to his care and his control. If you read the words of Jesus as he gives us the gospel through the gospels, that's saving faith. That's saving faith. It's the trust and the repentance that throws us completely at his feet. Salvation is more than praying and asking God for help. People pray out to God all over the world and ask for help, and God helps so many. It's a total surrender of your life to his lordship and to his control. It's a forsaking of my own righteous attempts to impress God, and it's receiving Christ as my sacrifice, realizing that I have no hope apart from his death and his resurrection. It's recognizing that I need more than his help. I need more than his blessing. I need transformation. I need a new heart to praise him. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free. We need substitute. We need Savior. We need sacrifice. We need a Redeemer. And if you've never totally come to Christ in that way, I encourage you to do that. I want to share a quick story on that. There's a lady that I've been counseling. People get on our website and they download our papers and the things that we post there. And I have one on social anxiety, and it's got a lot of practical things. It's very biblically based on how to overcome the anxiety of being around other people. And people suffer all over the world with this. And there's a lady that called Wilma and got a hold of me, and she said, "This has been the most helpful thing. I've been struggling with this for 15 years. And she goes, "I finally read something that helps me." And I emailed her back, and I said, "Well, let's chat. You would do that?" I said, of course, that's what I do. So she called and we talked. And we talked for a good hour. And I could see God's work in her life. And she was so delighted to find some mercy and some help and some hope. And her life was starting to change. And then she kind of went away for a couple weeks. And then I got this email about how she wanted to get baptized in the Mormon church because they did it this way. And she was really mad at her pastor, and she couldn't see going back to that church. And would I talk to her? Now, I talked to her pastor, and I was trying to not superimpose his authority, but he said, yeah, help her out if you can. So she calls, and I start to talk to her about not just wanting the goodness and the help that God gives, but, her whole life. I've never done that. She says, I've been praying a long time, and I felt like this paper was an answer to prayer, but I've never prayed and just given my whole life to the Lord. I've never asked Him to. I've just kind of sort of prayed and thanked Him. Well, I was under the assumption that this woman knew the Lord because He was blessing her life. And I thought, wow, what a wake-up call. Beloved, you can affirm that God is good in people's lives and they may not be saved. You can affirm when they say, I've prayed and God's answered me. You say, yes, He's a gracious God. He's a kind God. He gives us all good gifts. That's who He is. But there is more. And you are missing it. That is not the full story. And pray for Gail. I have not talked to her since. She was going to go back and talk to her pastor and ask about this conversation that she was considering. So that's the first application. See if you've just received His gifts and maybe not the giver. Second application. This is to the members of our church here and to the members of any godly church. As you gather with God's people in corporate times of worship on Sunday morning and our family time on Sunday evening and our home fellowships and our prayer meetings and Sunday school and Bible studies, Jesus is asking a question, where are the nine? He's calling on us today to cultivate a burning heart of love and gratitude for Him and for all He has given us. And beloved, what I read here is it's a loud voice. What I read here is that He wants us to speak up. He wants us to start to talk about it. He wants us to, first of all, talk to Him and thank Him and fall at His feet, but He wants us to start to celebrate what He's doing. He wants us to speak up and express praise and gratitude and worship for Him and all that He's doing. And what else He wants us to do is He wants us to look at each other and see how God's doing amazing things in this brother's life and that sister's life, and we need to notice it, and we need to say we notice it so that we just build up their self-esteem. God forbid. This is to build up the esteem of the one who is worthy. Our Savior is worthy to be exalted and talked about and celebrated in each other. It's the body of Christ. It's the church. Paul says, I don't have anything that I haven't received. We are to boast, not in ourselves, but in Jesus. We have been given so much here, and I think we take it for granted. We need to just repent, beloved, and go away from our presumption and our lack of appreciation. And the way to demonstrate that is to start to lift our voices. And we do it here. I thank God for the praise team He's raised up. I thank God for our morning worship, our corporate worship, that it's becoming more and more focused on the greatness of the one that saved us. And that is wonderful. But He wants more. He's calling us to open our mouths and use our voices to extol Him and to praise Him. And specifically, every room in this building, and maybe the building across the street, I don't know. But every room in this building, He wants to fill with stories of all the good things that He's doing. He wants us to open our mouths and praise Him over and over and over again. It's time to quit being silent. It's time to speak. He's worthy of praise and thanksgiving. So, let's recognize the work of God in each other and through each other and what He's doing, and let's talk about it. We need encouragement in this church. We need some real lift and some joy. You know what will bring the most lift and joy in this church? Is when you start to hear about the wonderful works of God in one another's lives. Amen. Let's get together and start celebrating. It's a celebration. not to make us look good. We all know what we are. We're wretched sinners, beloved. And even that old nature, I've talked about that. It pops its head up, causes all kinds of problems in all our lives. We've got the blood. We've got 1 John 1:9. We can confess. We're under no condemnation. We need to come together and brag about Jesus and what he's done. And I tell you what, it will just lift. It'll lift us to heaven. And why would he want to do that? To shine a light so that all men might come and praise our wonderful God. He wants to extol his wonders and his graces and his beauties through us. So I'm calling on you to do that because he's worthy of it. So that's what I have this morning. It's a small little passage, but I think it says so much. Slow down and enjoy your Bible and let God speak to you. So if you would... We're going to have one chorus here at the end, so if you bow your heads, I'll pray for us briefly, and then we'll, the little green sheet in your bulletin, we're going to sing that chorus together. Father, we do thank you, and I neglect to do that so often, but I take the time this morning and thank you for the privilege of preaching your word and speaking to people that love you. What a great joy that is, and I pray that you would take this word, this scripture, this message, and just ignite a fire within our hearts to love one another and to love you and to extol the greatness of your kingdom. May that work start in this moment and continue, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Please.